Okay, so in the morning services, we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we've got to Daniel chapter 6, which obviously we just had read to us. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I think it was page 743 in the church Bibles. So Daniel chapter 6 is about a plot. And on the face of it, it's a plot by some jealous leaders who want to bring Daniel down and to destroy him. Daniel, by now, is in his 80s, so he's been an exile in Babylon since he was a teenager, so he's been in Babylon for several decades, and through that time, he's served God faithfully. He's stayed true to his God, and he's served under a number of different kings in Babylon. And by now, Babylon has been conquered and is being ruled by the Medes and the Persians, and the new leader of Babylon is Darius, King Darius. And just as under previous kings, Daniel is very good at his job. He's very faithful and true to God, and he prospers in his job. And because of this, Darius promotes Daniel, and he sets him up in a very high position. He's one of three men who, under Darius, rule the kingdom, three high officials. And then under these three high officials, there are these 120 satraps or governors who rule the different provinces. But then even among this really elite group, Daniel distinguishes himself even more. And in verse 3 it says he distinguishes himself. So he's, even amongst this group, he is quite outstanding. So Darius thinks about setting Daniel over the whole kingdom under him. So not surprisingly, perhaps this stirs up the jealousy of these other leaders. They're jealous of him. Perhaps they're worried about losing out because he was a faithful and honest leader. So they begin to hatch this plot against Daniel, which we've just had read to us. And I think this would have been quite a formidable group of people coming together against Daniel. Probably in a modern equivalent would be if, say, the Prime Minister had all of her cabinet and then all of the politicians in her party coming together against her. She probably wouldn't stand a chance, would she? That's kind of what Daniel is up against. All of these different leaders teaming up on him really. So he's got this formidable opposition against him. And yet behind this, there is a much more cunning and sinister plot by someone much more powerful. And this is the devil. We know that whenever God's people are being attacked, that Satan is behind it. Peter tells us in the Bible, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, and it's Satan who wants to stop Daniel. So why is this? Why is Satan behind this plot? Why is he scheming against Daniel? Well, as you said, Daniel has been faithful to God. He's been a faithful witness in quite a dark place all these years, and God has been using Daniel in quite remarkable ways. He's already been used in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the previous kings. Paul preached on this a couple of weeks ago. And Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant, ruthless man, ungodly man. And yet, very much because of Daniel's witness to him, he came to believe in God. And that must have had a huge impact for good on God's people. So God is really using Daniel, and now he's beginning to have an impact on Darius. Seen from the reading we've had that Darius thinks very, very highly of Daniel, partly because he's very good at his job, but also Darius can see, I think, or can see something about God in Daniel. He knows that he's someone who loves God, and this is having a real impact on Darius. So Satan, I think, is focused on Daniel. And the fact that there is this plot going on really tells us that. I think an illustration from the sporting realm might help. If you have two teams up against each other coming into a match, and one team has got a player who is particularly good, the other team will often then focus all their energy and tactics on that player. And a classic example of this is in the 1930s, the Australian cricket team had Don Bradman, and he was so particularly good that the English team used all their resources, really, focused on him, trying to get him out. They knew if they couldn't get him out, they were never going to win. And Satan here, I think, is focused on Daniel because God is using him so much. So why is it that Daniel has been so used by God? How is it that he's been such a powerful and effective witness and such a blessing to God's people? What's special about Daniel, we could ask? What has attracted this plot and this attention from Satan? And wouldn't we want to be more like this? Not that we want to have plots against us, but wouldn't we want to be more effective, more powerful witnesses? Wouldn't we want to be used more for turning people to God, causing people to believe in God? Maybe even the most unlikely people we can think of, like Nebuchadnezzar, the people in our lives who we think, well, they'll never believe. So what can we learn from Daniel in this chapter? What can we learn from his example? We know that the believers in the Old Testament are examples to us. So what can we learn from the example of Daniel here? What can we learn about his witness? So that's how I want to look at this chapter. And to start with, what did Daniel actually do in this chapter? If we're thinking about what's special about him, what can we learn? What did he actually do in this chapter? Well, it's interesting. There's a lot of activity in this chapter, but not actually that much of it is by Daniel. There's a real flurry of activity from the people plotting against him. And they come up with this scheme against Daniel. They go to the King Darius and they deceive him, really. They tell him that all of the leaders have agreed on this, but that's not true because Daniel hasn't. And they flatter him and get him to sign this decree. And then they stake out Daniel's house, get the evidence against him, and go back to Darius and present it before him and get Daniel into this trouble. So there's lots going on with them. And then the passage goes on to Darius, and there's a lot of activity from Darius. He realizes he's been tricked. He's desperately trying to save Daniel, his friend. And then he's having this sleepless night when he can't do that. Daniel is in the lion's den. He rushes out in the morning to find if Daniel's still alive. And then he's rejoicing and he's writing this second decree. So there's a lot of activity with Darius. But interestingly, Daniel is kind of in the background of all of this. If you read the passage, there's not actually a lot of activity from Daniel. So if you're thinking, well, what's so special about Daniel that he's been such a bright witness? He's not actually doing anything particularly dramatic here. If you think of some of the heroes of faith in the Bible, God often asks them to do very dramatic, unique things like fighting giants or going on very dangerous sea journeys. But that isn't the case here with Daniel. He's almost kind of a background figure in this chapter in a strange way. But we do get these real snippets of information about Daniel, and they build up this picture of him. First of all, we find out in the passage that he was very good at his job. As I said, verse 3, it says he distinguished himself. It's interesting. It doesn't say that he was really talented, that he was successful because of some unique talent he had. It says an excellent spirit was in him. I think that gives the impression that he was diligent and faithful and honest and positive. We find out from his enemies that he was blameless. They couldn't find any fault in him. So he has that upright character. We find out in verse 10 that he was really committed to prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. And we find out from Darius, what Darius says about him, that he served God. In a couple of the verses, verse 16 and 20, it says, Darius says, "Your God, whom you serve continually." So Daniel's lifestyle is based around serving God all the time. That's his motivation. And that didn't clash with him being good at his job either. We find out that he's very open about his faith, because Darius knows that he loves God. He's obviously been brave enough to speak about that, about his faith. And his very prayers are kind of a public witness. He prays in an upper room in his house, looking towards Jerusalem, and that becomes almost a public witness. And also, I'd say another thing about him that comes out is that he's very, very calm. When he finds out about this decree and the plot against him, he just calmly carries on and keeps praying. So this is what Daniel's like. Now, I was going to say, there's nothing really special about him when we look at these qualities. They're not out of the ordinary, but I don't think that's really true. I think all of these things we've just listed are, in a way, extraordinary, or they are excellent qualities. But actually, they're not unique to Daniel. If you're thinking about what is special about Daniel we can learn from, these qualities are not exceptionally unique to Daniel. Really, they're a description of every Christian, I would say. This is what a true Christian, a faithful Christian, is like. Just having this simple, faithful Christian witness and lifestyle. So I think this is a real encouragement to us. Our everyday Christian lives are themselves a hugely powerful witness. It's interesting, Daniel was on the cusp of remarkable things for God. All of this was going on in the year 539 BC. And this is the very same year that the exile ended. And a big part of why that happened was Daniel's witness to Darius. And it's possible, one of the commentators I looked at was saying, it's possible the decree at the end of this chapter is the same decree that allowed the exiles to go free. I don't know if that's true. I'm sure it's all linked. And that Daniel's witness to Darius at this time was hugely influential in the exiles returning, the Jewish exiles returning to their homeland. So sometimes I think we could be tempted to think as Christians that our everyday witness to people is weak or ineffective. It doesn't have much of an impact. But that's wrong. A simple, faithful, God-focused life is a hugely powerful witness. Who knows what God might be about to achieve? Think of Daniel at this point. Maybe he didn't know what was coming, I'm sure, but he was on the cusp of achieving amazing things for God. Who knows what we might be about to achieve for God? Or perhaps we shouldn't be doubtful about it. We should have faith that God is using us, even if we can't see it. God is using us in ways, maybe these things won't come to fruition for many years, but God is using us in his kingdom and in his work to do great things. Maybe we're on the cusp of seeing someone we know converted, someone we know or we witness to or an example to. Might be the next Charles Spurgeon or Amy Carmichael or someone like that. We don't know how God will use us and bless his kingdom. So I think Daniel is this wonderful example to us, not of something unique we can't copy, but just of that simple, faithful Christian life. And I think it's interesting, Daniel was in his 80s now, and we think of Daniel having this impact on Nebuchadnezzar and other kings like that, but maybe he spent many, many years not seeing much fruit or much blessing. Maybe he spent decades when, perhaps quietly, he thought to himself, well, I'm not having a lot of impact upon Babylon. We don't know, but he kept going. He was faithful through all this time. And that's what we should be like. Maybe there's a family member who's not a Christian or a friend, and we have been praying for them for years and years and years. But we should keep going and trust that God will use us and God will use our witness. Okay, so what else could we learn from Daniel and from his example? So what was this plot? What was this plot against Daniel focused upon? Well, it was focused on his prayers. These jealous leaders obviously saw this as a weakness. They couldn't think of any other way to get at Daniel. So, and then they realized, actually, we can get him through his prayers. Now, we know that Satan, whenever God's people are attacked, it's Satan behind it, and that behind this plot, then, it was Satan. And I'm sure that he, too, was focused on Daniel's prayer, not because it was a weakness. I'm sure Satan would have seen it completely the opposite, that this was Daniel's real strength, and he wanted to stop it at all costs. Now, the leaders, these jealous leaders, their plot against Daniel was quite cunning, I think. Goes on, speaks about it in verse 7. As I said, they lied, they flattered Darius, and they ended up making Daniel a lawbreaker, really, because they set this law up which they knew he would not be able to keep. So they were quite cunning. But I think Satan is much more cunning in his plot against Daniel here. Almost as if he is having a win-win situation against Daniel. What are the different outcomes that could occur from this plot that Satan is putting together? If Daniel had disobeyed the decree from Darius, then perhaps Satan would have thought it would lead to his execution, the lion's den, and that would be the end of his prayers and the end of his witness. Or if he had obeyed the decree by Darius, that would have led to Daniel not praying for 30 days. Okay, what an impact that would have had. Daniel's prayers at this time were hugely important in God's purposes. Imagine him not praying for 30 days. Or maybe even if Daniel had compromised and thought, well, I'll keep praying, but I'll change my custom. I'll pray in silent, or I'll pray in a different room in my house where people can't see me. Well, Daniel's prayers in that way, where he prayed in his upper room, were part of his testimony. And I think if he'd done that, if he'd gone and prayed in private, his witness would have been compromised and probably his prayers compromised. So I think Satan is very cunning. He probably thought he'd kind of got Daniel in this position where it was checkmate. So it's a very clever plot, and I think it tells us one thing very, very clearly. Satan was really concerned about Daniel's prayers. Now, in a battle, not I've ever been in a battle, but in a battle, you would want to focus your firepower on your enemy's greatest weapon, wouldn't you? The thing that could really hurt you. I remember hearing about in the Second World War, Hitler was wanting to destroy the RAF because he knew that was our key weapon at that time. He wanted to destroy the Spitfires. So he was trying to bomb the airfields in this country. He focused on the weapon that could most hurt him. And this is a spiritual battle here. We've got Satan against God's people. It's a spiritual battle. And he is focused on Daniel's prayers. It's almost as if Daniel's prayers were like a really mighty weapon. And every time he prayed, it's almost as if he is landing a heavy blow upon Satan and against Satan's plots. And that's why Satan has drawn up this scheme against him, I think. He's desperate for Daniel to put this weapon down. He's desperate for this to be taken out of the battle. What would have been the consequences if Daniel had agreed to this first decree and said, okay, I'm not going to pray for 30 days? I think it would have had huge... It's like Daniel would have been putting down this mighty weapon that was hurting Satan. Later on in the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 9, we find out just how much Daniel's prayers had been used in the return of the exiles. So I think this is a real example to us. Prayer is a mighty weapon. That's what we can learn from Daniel here. I think it quite often doesn't seem like that, however. When I think of my prayers, they often seem rushed or empty or weak. They don't feel like a mighty weapon, but that's not the case. Our prayers are so powerful. It says in the book of James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I found something written by Martin Luther. He said, prayer is the mightiest of all weapons that created nature can wield. So prayer is like this super weapon that we can use to strike great blows for God and against Satan. We can drive back Satan's purposes and we can advance God's kingdom. Think what Daniel had done with his prayers. He'd prayed for Nebuchadnezzar and that man had been saved. He was having an impact upon Darius. He was doing great things for his people. And Daniel wasn't going to stop praying. I think that's such a wonderful example to us. Daniel was going to carry on praying, whatever. I think sometimes in children's books, we can see the truth given very clearly. We've got a children's book at home on Daniel. It's a bit young for most of my children now. One of the things it says, and it's always struck me as really helpful, is this plot was hatched against Daniel, but he said, I'll pray anyway. He went away back to his room and he was going to carry on praying. I thought that was a really helpful example. And I think there's a challenge as well with Daniel to pray more. He prayed 3 times a day and I think he really set himself away and prayed really fervently. And that's a real challenge to me. What could be achieved? I found another thing that Martin Luther said, which I thought was helpful here. He said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I don't know if that's possible for many of us, but it just shows us what he viewed about prayer, that it was this great help to him in his life. So I think the encouragement here is to take up this weapon of prayer, just as Daniel did. So you've seen the example of Daniel's life, his witness, and then his prayers. I think there's another thing here in this chapter, and it's kind of almost tucked away, not maybe so obvious. Why was it that Daniel was delivered from any harm in the lion's den? Why was it? What was the reason? Was it because he had this faithful life and faithful testimony? Daniel kind of alludes to this when he comes out of the lion's den in verse 22. He says to Darius that it was because he was innocent, he had this faithful life. So it's partly that, but I don't think it was, maybe that's not the underlying reason. Was it because he prayed so faithfully? Is that why God delivered Daniel from the lion's den? Was it because of these prayers? I'm sure they were used, but I think there's a deeper reason. And actually the passage tells us quite clearly in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, it says this. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. I think there's something about this verse that really stands out. It's talking about him trusting in his God as the reason that he was delivered. And I think it's almost as if, I'm sure Daniel wrote this chapter in this book, and most of it is kind of a narrative of what's happening, of the events. It's almost as if at this point he feels the need to step back and maybe add this as a little commentary or an editor's note. As if he's saying, I just want everyone to know, despite the godly life I was living and my prayers, God didn't save me because of those things. It wasn't because I'd earned it or because I was especially faithful that God felt bound to deliver me, or that I prayed so much that God felt I have to deliver him now. God saved Daniel ultimately because Daniel trusted God. I feel almost as if Daniel is putting this little commentary in there to remind us of that, that this principle runs through the Bible. We're not actually saved by anything that we do, whether it's when we're first converted or throughout our lives. We live by faith. In the book of Hebrews, we have a list of the heroes of faith. And I'll just read out a bit of it. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions." So I think the writer of Hebrews there at the end, when he says, "who shut the mouths of lions," he's saying, must I think be talking about Daniel. And he's saying these people did these great things by faith. Daniel conquered in the lion's den because of faith. I think there's this wonderful principle coming out there. And this is really helpful. If you're not a Christian and you're trying to untangle how to become a Christian, then there's this wonderful simple truth even coming out in this book. Nothing we can do can save us. We're saved because we trust in God. It tells us in Acts, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And again, it's throughout the Bible. It says in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." So we're saved by faith, by believing. And this principle carries on through the Christian life. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den because of God's grace, because he trusted in him. And I think this principle of Daniel's belief in God would have been behind the other qualities we've already seen in him. It's because he believed in God and trusted in him that he was motivated to live this consistent life year after year. It's because he believed in God that he prayed to him. He prayed to a God that he believed in and loved. He lived by faith. Also, Daniel's faith in God, we're thinking about what's special about him. His faith in God was a massive part of his testimony coming out in this chapter. King Darius knew that Daniel believed in God. Even his enemies, who were destroyed at the end, knew that he believed in God. That was how they were able to hatch this plot against him, because they knew that he wouldn't back down because he trusted in God. So for us, when people see that we really do actually believe in God, it's not a nominal faith, and that we trust him and we live our lives in the light of that, we live by faith, this is such a powerful testimony to people, and it has an impact. The second time that Darius comes and speaks to Daniel, after the den, in the morning when he's been delivered, he says, calls him this, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Darius is beginning to see that God is living, and he's seeing that because he can see Daniel's faith in him. It's a living faith. He's seeing that God is real. This also comes out in the decree that he makes at the end. He calls Daniel's God the living God. So when people see that God is living, the God that we follow and worship is a living God, it is a huge witness. So to draw this to a conclusion, this chapter tells us that if we have a consistent God-focused life, and we pray regularly and deeply, and we trust in God behind all of this, and we keep going and we're patient, then we'll have a powerful witness. And God may use us, as we've said, God may use us to do wonderful, amazing things. And we should feel that God will definitely use us. But it also tells us that we're likely to face opposition. Satan's focus was on Daniel because he was being so used by God. So we may face, if we are being faithful to God, we may face plots against us. Satan may stir up people against us. We may be aware of his schemes and his cunning strategies as well. But I think this chapter encourages us that we shouldn't be worried about these things. There's two reasons, I think, in this passage. First of all, God will deliver us. Daniel faced trials and difficulties in this chapter, but God was with him. The angel was with Daniel in the den. I'm not sure whether this was the Lord Jesus or an angel, I don't know. But we know the Lord was with Daniel, and kept him safe. The Lord shut these lions' mouths. Imagine, it's difficult for us to comprehend a mighty beast like a lion having its mouth closed, or a whole pack of lions. It's far beyond anything we could do or think how it could happen. But God can do this, and God can stop the roaring lion that is Satan. He's far greater and able to deliver us from all these things. Satan will not overcome us in the end, so we don't need to be worried. But also, in a mysterious way, another thing that shouldn't worry us but really encourage us is that Daniel's witness was far greater because of this plot. It was far more effective in the end because of what happened and because of Satan's schemes. God used Satan's plot in a way, I think, to amplify Daniel's testimony. The very thing that Satan didn't want, he wanted to stop Darius, he wanted to stop this decree and the Jews going back and the exile ending. That very thing happened really, or came about, was certainly influenced because Daniel went into the lion's den and it produced this amazing testimony to Darius, and that was instrumental in the Jews being delivered. So Satan's schemes and plots actually backfire. And of course, this points us to another plot by Satan, the greatest plot that he ever did hatch, many years later when he was trying to destroy Jesus. And it's interesting, actually, if you start looking at parallels between that plot, the plot of Satan to destroy Jesus and the cross, and what's going on here with Daniel, there's a lot of interesting parallels between Daniel going into the lion's den and Jesus going to the cross. For instance, Daniel was innocent, just as Jesus was innocent. Satan stirred up these jealous leaders against Daniel, and of course the Jewish leaders in Jesus' time were stirred up by Satan against him. Like Daniel, Jesus calmly, measuredly really, just carried on, kept going. Both Daniel and Jesus were silent before their accusers. Daniel didn't try and get back. He could have gone to Darius and made accusations, or he didn't. He kept quiet, just as Jesus did many years later. Both of them faced execution. And both of them faced execution to satisfy the law, this law that was cooked up really by these plotters, made Daniel a lawbreaker. And Jesus was, in a way, made a lawbreaker, wasn't he? Not that he'd ever broken that law. And there's some strange details as well, strange parallels. So there's the fact that there was this stone rolled across the mouth of the lion's den, just as when Jesus was in the tomb, there was a stone across that. So all these things are pointing to the cross and to the Lord Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. And the plot against Daniel, as we said, had this opposite effect. It actually produced far greater blessing. And of course, Satan's plot against the Lord Jesus Christ had the opposite effect, didn't it? It produced our salvation. It produced all the wonderful things that we have as Christians. So I suppose the point is we should not be concerned about plots against us, because we know that God is sovereign. He overrules with these things, and he brings out wonderful blessings. I think it's interesting, there is a difference between the plot against Daniel and the plot against Jesus, and it is this, that God delivered Daniel. Not a hair of his head was harmed, you could say. He was delivered. No harm came to him. But, of course, Jesus was not delivered. Jesus was not delivered from the cross. He did suffer that harm. He died on the cross. God turned his back on his own son. And, of course, this happened. Jesus went through this in order that we might be saved, in order that salvation might be won. So there's this wonderful contrast between Jesus and Daniel here, and that Jesus is so much greater and went through that terrible experience of actually having, if he had been in the lion's den, then God would not have delivered him there if it had been the same picture of the cross. But it isn't. The cross is so much greater than this picture. So I guess that's a good point to draw to a close. And in a way to say that the best example that Daniel gives us of all is that he points us to Jesus, and he points us to the Lord and to his saving power on the cross. And that, of all things, if we can get that across to other people, that is the most powerful and effective witness of all.